So we're now going to turn to our Bible reading for this morning, and that can be found in Ruth 4, or it's on our notice sheets as well. So that's Ruth 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest you buy it in the presence of these seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I'll redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and verse 18. "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Thanks for that reading. Some tricky names there. So good they named it twice or read it twice. So we're reaching the end of this great little book. It's very interesting that even if the commentators aren't particularly Christians and don't value this as the word of God, everyone is full of admiration for the structure of the book. It's so well written. It draws you in. You get a really good idea of the circumstances around that little town of Bethlehem so many years ago. And we're reaching chapter 4, the climax of this story. And at the end of chapter 3, we were left wondering if Boaz would make good on his promise to act as a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. Perhaps a bit of background to that role would be helpful. When the Israelites settled in the land, it's not particularly good land as farmland goes. And there's always a danger that if people go on land in hard times, that someone else would buy that up and a family in the future wouldn't have any land at all. And so there's laws that God gave to Moses whereby any property that was taken or bought by someone could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer who would have the right to buy that back, that land that was sold. Because if people didn't have land, they couldn't survive. Subsistence farmers and the ownership of land was crucial. And so God set out these laws to protect the vulnerable and poor so that they would never suffer through the greed of others. And there's also a law, the Levirate marriage, which is a law which says that if a husband dies, then the brother must marry the widow to ensure that the family name is continued. So safeguards were put in place by God many hundreds of years earlier to make sure that all those that were in a difficult state financially wouldn't suffer in the long term. And then, of course, we have the year of Jubilee, whereby every 50 years, any land that was purchased in the past would revert back to the previous landowners so that everyone starts again on a fair footing. So that's the kind of background that we have here in chapter 4. It's an early morning gathering at the town gate where people did business. Boaz sees the closer kinsman redeemer to him, summons him and sits down and accompanied by 10 elders as witnesses because there's going to be a legal transaction taking place and you need formal witnesses. And he says, look, Naomi's selling her land, she needs the money, how do you feel about that? Because you're the closest to her. And you have the right to buy that. He says, oh, yeah, that's fine, excellent. I'll go for that. Boaz then says, well, if you do that, you've also got to take on board Ruth as well. She's come back with Naomi. You've known about this. The whole town knows about this for the last two harvests, the barley and wheat harvest. So everyone would have been familiar with who Ruth and Naomi were, and Naomi's come back to her hometown, Ruth along with her, and everyone familiar with the setting, and said, you need to take on Ruth as well if you're going to buy that land from Naomi. And the guy says, well, I can't do that, can I? If I marry Ruth and we have children, then her children are going to take priority over my own children, so I can't do that. No, sorry, I'm backing out. Strike dragons then, isn't it? I'm out. you can take over. And Boaz delightfully and joyfully says to the crowd, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilion and Mahon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. And they'll say, yes, we're witnesses. Isn't that great? So, they all get married. Well, if they all get married, Boaz and Ruth get married and have a child, baby Obed. And he becomes a grandfather to King David. And Naomi gets praised and blessed by the women of the village in Bethlehem because at last she's got a family line. And the last verses set out a short genealogy, but it makes it clear that baby Obed was to become grandfather to the future King David, in whose line was the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And that's really the main purpose of this book of Ruth, why it was written, is to set out where Ruth fits in into the line of David and ultimately to Jesus. She's included in in Matthew's longer genealogy at the beginning of his gospel, along with Tamar and Rahab, two other women whose stories we also find in the Old Testament in very different circumstances. So what does this lovely story say about God? You may have not been realizing it, but God is barely mentioned. He doesn't take a forefront in any of the actions here. It focuses on three people. God is in the background, but he's very much kind of a minor player because it all focuses on the beliefs and actions of the three individuals, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And really, that's exactly the point of the book. God works through ordinary people like you and me in the ups and downs of life, working his purposes to reveal himself and his extraordinary plan for mankind. Although the book doesn't spell it out, it seems all the characters are aware of God in their lives to some extent. Even Naomi, who is struggling with multiple bereavements with her husband and two sons, returns to the home a bitter woman. She calls herself Mara, bitter. She must have something about her faith that caused Ruth to say, "Your God will be my God." There's something about something about Naomi that caught Ruth's attention. Although she was bitterly disappointed and beaten down, something about her faith that stood out to Ruth. It's the action of characters trying to do the right thing for God, for each other, and in society, which is the focus of the book. Don't forget, this book takes place at the time of the Judges, where there wasn't a good national lead, there wasn't a king, and the judges were a very mixed bag. So direction from the government or leaders wasn't often very good. And God remains an integral part of the story, but he's happy to be unobtrusive, but there all the same, perhaps like a watermark in a currency note when you know it's genuine when you hold it up to the light. The other book in the Bible, Esther, also sets out in a very ordinary way the extraordinary life of a woman who later became queen. But the same principle, God doesn't appear in a major way in either book, but it's through the lives of individuals that God is seen. Having said that, that God isn't specifically mentioned as being a major player, the book reveals a character of God because each of these characters are revealed as having, in the NIV, it's called kindness or loving faithful or kindness. The Hebrew word, I think, is chesed, which means faithfulness and loving faithfulness, which God attributes as part of his own character. This is when God is describing himself, revealing himself to Moses in Exodus 34. He says, "And he, the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" So these characters were showing facets of the character of God by their actions, being faithful to what they understood to be the right thing to do, the right thing by each other, and being faithful to make sure that the family line that was all important and land belonging to a family continued. And obviously it ends up with the genealogy leading to David and on, as we know in the Old Testament, to Jesus. So it ends happily for those three characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. So what can we learn from those characters as we come to the end and think back over these four short chapters? We may feel battered by life's events like Naomi was. She had a faith, but was struggling with three bereavements and felt that God had dealt her a pretty hard blow. And perhaps you have a faith, but are struggling with God as you feel that he's let you down. Naomi says to Ruth, "It's more bitter for you than for me because the Lord's hand has turned against me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She naturally struggles with losing her husband and two sons. She blames God, but where else can she go? There's nothing for her in Moab. She knows that the false gods there aren't going to help her. She's on her own. She shouldn't have gone to Moab in the first place all those years ago, but she's come back to her hometown, come back to Bethlehem, come back to where God can begin to work in her life. Life can be very uncertain, and we know God's ways and timings are not ours. But for each of us here and online, are we in the right place for God to speak to us and to work in our lives? That might be the right place geographically, or it might be in an emotional or spiritual sense. God couldn't have worked out his purpose if Naomi had remained in Moab. But once she returned to Bethlehem, God could speak with her. It was there that his great purposes were being picked up through Ruth going to Boaz's field and so on. Only if we're in the right place can God move and speak to us. And it may be that for us, we need to return from Moab, whatever that may be for us, come back to Bethlehem, where God can start speaking to us again. We need to reset, perhaps, our relationship with God, come back to a place where we can start all over again. Or maybe that we feel that we're a bit like Ruth, don't really fit in, we're out of place, but we're coming to God because someone or some people we trust have helped us. You know that you have to continue to make your own way, your own journey of discovery, but are not sure how to cope with this, how to go on. If you're in a Ruth kind of position, beginning to make steps, beginning to find out what needs to be done, can I encourage you to continue with that journey of discovery? I'm very happy to talk to you after the service if that's in your position, or Andy can be contacted, details on the sheet. And I'm sure that later in the year, we'll be running Christianity Explored as we have done previously. Ruth needed to make some steps. When she returned with Naomi, she needed to go out on her own to start gleaning. That was the only thing that she could do as a stranger and a foreigner in the land. But because of that, God was able to start working out his purpose. So I'd encourage you, if that's your position, to continue your search, continue your journey so that you can see God and have a full relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Or you may be in a position of authority, like Boaz, responsible for others in some form. You have a well-deserved, good reputation for hard work, but it might be that you're facing a decision that could have a great positive impact on others, but is going to cost you dear. Boaz had to weigh up the cost of being a kinsman redeemer, because there's always a cost to redemption. We sometimes use the term in terms of a mortgage, don't we? If you're going to redeem a mortgage, you pay back what is owed. There's always a cost to redemption, to being a redeemer. We notice that this book ends with a genealogy pointing forward to King David, grandfather. Obed was his grandfather. And how the other women are highlighted in Matthew's longer account of the genealogies. This was done by Matthew to include Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab to show that God doesn't have special people. He's not looking for a pedigree line of certain special people that can only take place in God's purpose. God doesn't have special people like that. God invites us into his family, whoever we are. Matthew wants to show that Ruth, as a foreign woman, was part of God's plan leading to the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus. It cost Boaz to redeem Ruth, which he gladly did because of his love for her. He gave up his rights to make her part of the family. And that cost and sacrifice point the way forward to the ultimate Redeemer in Christ Jesus, who gave up his place with God to become a man, and then gave up his life for us so that we could be free. And we need to respond to this, as Ruth needed to respond to Boaz. She could have gone her own way. She could have ignored the love of care of Naomi and Boaz and tried somewhere else. She wasn't forced to. But she knew that it was the best thing for her. And when we look at the Old Testament pointing forward to the new and see the work of Jesus, the ultimate Redeemer, in dying for us, redeeming us, so that we could have our relationship with God, that demands a response from us. We need to respond to the love of Jesus in dying for us. The work of Jesus is accomplished. There's nothing further that needs to be done. The act of redemption is complete, apart from us responding to that. And if you're in any of those cases previously, you still need to respond to God to make sure that your life, apart from God now and sinful, can be renewed, cleansed, set apart as a holy person to God, so that he can work through you like he has done millions of people in the past who have trusted in him. Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth all trusted God, but their vision of God, their understanding of God, was far vague, and there's only a shadow of what we now know. Naomi didn't know that baby Obed was going to be part of the line that was going to reach Jesus. But we need to respond to that where we are now. Romans 3 says this: "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace, through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We need to respond to our ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We need to respond to his work, to which this lovely book of Ruth points forward to. Because unless we respond, that work of Jesus on the cross has no meaning for us. We can say with the women, as what was already read, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel," and we can say also Southport. "He will renew your life and sustain you." Whatever position we find ourselves in, we may be struggling, we may be new to it, we may be facing a decision. God wants to be there in the midst of that, in our decision-making, and we're in so much better, superior position than Ruth was, and Boaz, and Naomi. We have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, helping us in our relationship with God, leading us to him. May we accept that redemption for ourselves so that we can become part of God's family and know God as our Heavenly Father. Amen.